What is the traditional Jewish view of free will? And are we sure that Luke was a Gentile?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I couldn't hear myself either. Coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee. I thought that button was on there. Anyway, it's a delight to be with you. This is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me that's relevant to The Line of Fire or that ties in with our areas of expertise, anything you've been wondering about, Bible, theology, practical living, apologetics, Israel, Middle East, moral, cultural issues, any things we've talked about on previous shows, if you want to take issue with me on anything, this is the day to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Now, I have been teaching for a dear friend here in Nashville, a school he has for 3 months at a time called Thunder School, a small gathering of students and interns, and I was told that almost all the kids, and some of them are in their 50s, but most of them probably in their 20s, 30s, have musical background and musicians. And I was talking today in the class about the counterculture revolution that swept through America in the 1960s. I often teach on these things in the context of Jesus revolution, not an earthly carnal revolution, not violence, hatred, intimidation, anger, but the radical Jesus principles that teach us to overcome evil with good and hatred with love, and to turn the world around, turn it upside down through the power of the gospel. And I talk about the shifts that took place in the 60s, the radical cultural shifts and sexual revolution and radical feminism and gay liberation movement, and how rock and roll was used as a vehicle of the counterculture revolution, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that. And it's very sobering. By the time we got to the end and of some clips I was showing and Jimi Hendrix at Woodstock and so on, people were moved and stirred and burdened. And I said, look, we need a revolution. The culture shifted so radically in just a few years. Just putting a church band-aid, it's not going to do it. We need radical change in the church so there can be radical change in society. You say, what's that got to do with Friday? And you've got questions, we've got answers. Everything. Because if we are not grounded in the Word, if we're not people of the Word, if we're not people who know God and know His Word, we will just move with the latest current. We will just shift here and there and swing with the latest doctrinal emphasis and be influenced by the Word. The Word of God is that anchor. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's Word is living and active and divides between very soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So on Fridays, we have some fun. We answer all kinds of questions. But above all, I want to get grounded in the Word. Here at The Line of Fire, it is our goal to have you strong in God so that rather than be changed by the world, you will be a world changer. Let me answer this email quickly from Rod. After seminary, my confidence in the inerrancy of Scripture has been sorely shaken. I'm wondering if there's anything in the way of Jewish or Messianic materials that might help. Most of the stuff I've seen seems like a bunch of mental gymnastics. Is there hope to keep believing in the Bible? Thanks, Rod. Hey, Rod, I studied with all secular scholars. I studied exclusively with non-believers. If they were believers, they didn't believe as I did, those that Orthodox Jews or the like. All secular scholars, many of them that were really hostile to faith in God or Scripture, especially one professor in college. And I asked all the hard questions. And I conclude it without a doubt that God and His Word were absolutely trustworthy. Many have gone the journey you've gone on only to find that there are rock-solid answers, not mental gymnastics, rock-solid answers. Send me a list of your most difficult questions. I want to help you, Rod. There's absolutely hope. Give us strength
to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers. You're trying to work through a doctrinal dispute in your church. You get some friends on one side of the issue, the other. Heard something on TV or radio that struck you as odd, trying to sort through a certain translation of Scripture, trying to work through a difficult personal life situation in God. Glad to help you here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Gil writes this: greetings, Dr. Brown. I've been visiting your website, have been listening to some of your teachings on there, and found them to be very refreshing and encouraging. Thank you for making them available. Hey, that's what they're there for, to minister freely to everyone that has time to access the web. There's one message in particular that I'd like to ask you about in your teaching on why healing is for today. There was one part where you spoke of a brilliant theologian 250 years ago that taught that healing ceased when the last apostle died and the Scriptures were complete. Gil is wondering who that theologian was. I'm assuming, if I said 250 years ago, because that teaching is some years back that I gave, but if I said 250 years ago and I said a brilliant cessationist theologian, that I would have been talking about Jonathan Edwards. That is my assumption. All right, let's see here. Take a few more e-questions, then we'll go to the phones. Oliver, according to Romans 9, God makes some vessels for mercy and other vessels for wrath. The vessels have no say in their ultimate disposition because God is sovereign and can do as he pleases. Luther likens this to fate. It looks to me that if Paul is revealing truth, then man has no will, not even free will. And our sinfulness is a product of God's sovereign will, for he made us in his fashion sinners. I'm curious about the Jewish position on free will and how it compares to that of Paul. Okay, first, Oliver, I would not read Romans 9 in that way. And by the time you get to Paul's conclusion, which is not the end of Romans 9, because the predestination election question is a smaller question, the larger question is God's purposes for Israel in Romans 9 through 11. When you get to the end of chapter 11, Paul makes clear that God has concluded all men under unbelief, that he may have mercy on them all. So all alike need God's mercy, but I do not believe that Paul teaches double predestination, that before the foundation of the world, God chooses some for hell and others for heaven, so damns some and elects the others to salvation. I don't read Scripture like that. And I think a great place to go, Oliver, is go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and search for the word Calvinism, or for James White. Dr. James White and I, James is a colleague and friend, co-worker, we debated Calvinism, and we debated Romans 9 on his broadcast as well. So if you go there, you'll find links to our discussion on my show, and then where we got into a more extended discussion on his internet radio show. So I would read that differently, and notice Paul's word if there as he discusses that in Romans 9. But as to the question about the Jewish position, in the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are indications of a more predestinarian view among the Jewish people, but that has never been the predominant view. There's a concise statement in the Mishnah, so this is put in writing a couple hundred years after the time of Jesus, and it says, Hakol Tzafui, everything is foreknown, V'harishut Nituna, but free will is given. So Judaism has those two things together, complete foreknowledge by God, and yet free will given to men. Now, we understand, of course, that free will has limitations, that from the Christian perspective, we are a fallen, broken race, and without God's mercy and help, we cannot pick ourselves up off the ground. We are hopelessly lost. Judaism would recognize the need for God's help and intervention, but would even give more power to human beings to repent. It would point to Genesis, the fourth chapter, where God tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door, you know, ready to jump on you, pounce on you, but you must overcome it. So Judaism would even put more of an emphasis on free will than traditional Christianity would. But I would still say that biblical faith following Jesus and the first few centuries, the unanimous understanding was there was free will in terms of you can accept God's grace or you can refuse it. Even among the followers of Jesus, that was taught. The strict predestinarian view I see is coming in much later, beginning with Augustine, and others. 866-34-TRUTH. Adam in Harlem, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey, Adam.
Hi, I'm calling because I heard what you said earlier, that the way the times are right now is because of past generations. I'm a Baptist Christian, and I was watching something on PBS the other night where the immigrants were trying to go to Catholic service. They wanted to have the priest have a second service in Spanish. And the white people that were going there before, of older generation, they were against it. That kind of bothered me that their numbers were so small, but the immigration numbers were so big in the Catholic Church that they wanted to prevent the priest from doing the service in Spanish. I thought that was just, if the reason the world is today, it's because of people that think like the small numbers that were there going to church.
Yeah, and let me just make it, I'm glad to see
that the immigration numbers are going up.
Yeah, and Adam, let me just make an observation about this, that the reason probably that the numbers were smaller for the non-immigrants and higher for the immigrants, if I was guessing, it would be because the immigrants were more committed Catholics and the others were less committed. In other words, if you are going to claim to be following Jesus and you are going to claim to be devoted to the Lord, and by the way, it's the same with other religions as well, that if you are going to claim to have God's truth and God's word and you're following God, and there's only a superficial commitment, those religions, those groups, those churches will die. I'm not comparing other religions to following Jesus. But you can go to Protestant cathedrals in Europe, and they seat 3,000 people, and maybe you get 50 people on a Sunday, and it seats 3,000. Why? Because they lost faith in the authority of Scripture. They lost faith in the fundamentals, and they end up with just kind of a man-made religion. So liberal religion loses its power, loses its grip, because it doesn't really live out things in a consistent way. So that would make sense to me, and hopefully if people want another service, they can have it. In terms of Catholicism, that's a separate subject, but I think it's an interesting observation that the immigrants were there in more number, and the immigrants were desiring a special service that they could understand and participate in. Now, of course, immigrants, you want them to assimilate in terms of learning the language and the culture and becoming part of the larger culture without losing their cultural distinctives. But if they haven't learned the language yet, sure, by all means, have a special service. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, the question keeps coming up, and it keeps surprising me that 1 John 1:9 keeps coming up. I've probably answered it several times. I'm going to answer it again. This is from Xavier. I was wondering about 1 John 1:9, where it states, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Is the Apostle John speaking to the believer as far as we should be continuing to ask for forgiveness, or is he speaking to the unbeliever? 1 John is written to believers. Just read it through. It is written to believers, we, us. It is written to people who are following Jesus. It is written to people who are supposed to be following Jesus. And 1 John 1:7 through 10 lays this out, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a continual cleansing. That's a present tense in the Greek. In this world, we are not yet perfect. We strive to please God with every fiber of our being. But through the course of a day, you may have not taken advantage of 10 opportunities to do good and not even been close enough to the Lord to recognize it. Or you might have thought an uncharitable thought, or you might have thought a lustful thought, or you might have spoken a word that was out of season, or you may have not been focused when you were praying. There could be a million little things that happen in the course of a day, but as we follow Jesus, we are constantly cleansed and washed. And when we recognize our sin, when we recognize that we have fallen short, that we've disobeyed, even in what we would consider a small thing, we acknowledge it to the Lord. Father, I acknowledge, Lord, that was wrong. I acknowledge that before you. I turn from it, and we receive forgiveness. We receive cleansing. There's no condemnation. It's not like we went from saved to unsaved to saved to unsaved to saved to in, out. No, no. As children of God, walking through this polluted, fallen world, not yet perfected ourselves, while we seek to please the Lord with all of our being and make no excuses ever, ever, ever for sin, as we turn to the Lord in confession and acknowledgement, we are continually washed and continually cleansed, and therefore we are Jesus conscious, not sin conscious. We'll be back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, thanks for joining me on The Line of Fire. Just racing to answer a Facebook question on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown. If you're on Facebook and a friend there, great, or fan there, by all means, join in the discussion on a daily basis. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go back to the phones, can I make a personal request? By God's grace, we are making a difference in America. We are making a difference in the nations. We have hundreds of grads serving around the world. We oversee about 180 grads serving as missionaries in more than 20 nations. Our team in the Philippines alone, if you add in men, women, and children, is probably like 60 people. I'm about to make my 18th trip to India. These things are very costly. Our folks serve on very, very low budgets. You can't believe how these families live, but they do it joyfully to get the work of God done. And as I go to India, God willing, just a couple of weeks from now, and we'll see if we'll be able to even broadcast live from India as we've done some in the past. This is a sacrificial thing that we do every year to go and serve brothers and sisters there who are literally laying their lives down for the Lord. We're always ministering to people who could be beaten for their faith or killed for their faith and serving together. And I was sharing with some friends last night stories from India where as I preached certain things that I was told not to preach because of potential danger. We've had the stage taken over by Hindu militants with knives and razor blades in their hands, shutting down the meetings. By God's grace, I get to go back to India. But if you're ministered to by the Line of Fire, as this is the hub of what we do, the core of what we do flowing out from here, if you're ministered to, if you're helped, if you're strengthened, would you hold our hands up now? And if you could sow into us at this time with a one-time gift or become a monthly torchbearer, especially as we're getting ready to go to India, it would really minister to us so much. We give out thousands and thousands of CDs and DVDs and books and free materials and send them around America and around the world. Many of you are in possession of things we've sent you freely. We try to have reduced price offers every single day on the air that will really bless you. And trust me, we're not making money. When you cut everything down, once the offer is sent out and everything's done, we're just being in touch with you and ministering to you is what's happening. We're not making money off this. But can I ask you to stand with us without some fancy appeal, without me telling you that if you give money now, you'll get that amount times 10 back in the mail tomorrow. Help hold our hands up as we go to India and make an eternal difference. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Everything that comes in will help with this upcoming trip and with our ministry internationally. 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call. And if you can become a monthly torchbearer, that would be absolutely awesome. All right, back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Sarah in Burtonsville, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome.
I'm calling about my mom. She is culturally Christian, but she isn't saved as far as I can tell. When I've talked to her about it in the past, she's told me don't take the Bible literally. And when we found out she had cancer, I really talked to her and she was extraordinarily hostile to what I had to say. She told me she doesn't want me to talk to her about it ever again. My dad requested the same thing. And now she's in hospice care, and we're at the end, and I'm not quite sure what to do.
How old is your mother, Sarah?
She's in her late 60s.
And what was it that you talked to her about that she reacted to in such a hostile way?
Pretty much being saved. I told her, you know, I'm saved and I want to see her in heaven. And, you know, how we get saved and her relationship with God. Some pretty heavy stuff.
Yeah. All right, Sarah, thanks for sharing this. You've got a large audience right now of prayer warriors, and here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to agree with you in prayer that God would open our heart. Many, many a person has finally come to their senses as they've got closer and closer to the end. I'm not just talking about a phony deathbed conversion. I mean, many people have really recognized their need and their frailty and their humanity. So let's really pray that God would deeply open her eyes to eternity. And if, in fact, she's not a believer, which it appears she's not from what you're saying, that she would be jarred to the very depth of her being with her need to get right with God. And then if you just feel a prompting and opening, go reach out to her, take her by the hand, and just tell her how much you love her and pour into her what she's meant to you as a mom. See if you can just be alone with her, how sad it is to see her go, and how more than anything you want to be with her forever. And just see if there's an opening. If she closes her heart, obviously you can't provoke the situation. But if you just appeal out of love, and I'm sure with tears, and with the depth of desire for a daughter to be with her mom forever and for your mom to experience God's love forever, perhaps the Lord will break through. So can we pray right now? Friends, everybody listening, if you're in a position where you can stop and pray and just agree with me. Father, all of us right now, lift up Sarah's mom. Lord, I'm so thankful to you that Sarah had the opportunity to call so that we, all of us who don't know her, could join as a family together and could ask you for mercy. God, we're asking you to bring this woman to the end of herself. We're asking you to touch her mightily, to open her heart to her need for you, to open her heart to the reality of eternity, to put a holy fear within her as to leaving this world naked without her sins forgiven, without knowing you. May the reality of that strike her. May the lostness of her state strike her, and may she be wide open to hear the message of salvation. Lord, where she needs to repent of hardness of heart or hostility, if there's some issue she has with traditional religion that's standing in the way, Lord, get to the root of it. And you, Sarah, or maybe even a Christian hospice worker, Lord, someone else to just come in, even as we're talking, that is radiating with the love of God and the love of Jesus, and to find an open door to minister to her. Bring her to yourself before she leaves this world, Lord, and even have mercy, Lord, and touch her body, we pray. In Jesus' name. Hey, Sarah, that's a sacred thing to share. Thanks for calling, and let's believe for a breakthrough, and perhaps you'll be able to call back in a few days with a report of praise. But thank you for sharing that with us, Sarah. God bless you.
You too. Thank you.
All right, friends, this is not a game here. This is not a game. These are eternal stakes here. And if you're listening, and you know that you don't know the Lord, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH, or send us a note on the website, askdrbrown.org. Click contact. We'd love to hear from you, minister to you. All of you who can stand with us, all of you can hold our hands up and sow into this ministry as we get ready to go to India, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. Thank you in advance. It means so much to us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, look, our message is the aroma of life, the aroma of death. And that who's sufficient for these things? These really are very, very serious, weighty, weighty issues. So thanks for praying. If you just tuned in, we're praying with a woman whose mom, at least as it looks in the natural, just has days to live in hospice care, dying of cancer, but hostile to the gospel. I'll say again, we're not on the radio to entertain. I hope you enjoyed listening, but I'm not on the radio to entertain. We're not believing God for funds to pay radio bills because we've got nothing else to do. And I trust that you're not listening just because you want to be entertained. I believe that you're listening because you're serious. You're listening because you're hungry. You're listening because you want to make a difference. When we go over to India, God willing, in a couple weeks, I'll be traveling with a colleague who'll be doing a medical clinic every day, ministering to sick, hurting, dying people. He will be busy day and night. And I'll be ministering to people, primarily to pastors and leaders, and then discipleship school students who are about to go out and plant churches. Friends, the folks we work with there, their grads have gone into unreached tribal regions. I mean, many of us couldn't last a day living in these conditions, maybe a week, maybe a month before the sickness would get us and the diet and the environment and everything else, let alone the threats, let alone the fact that it's a totally foreign culture to us. But they have planted 1,000 churches in unreached tribal regions of Andhra Pradesh. I'm talking about tribal regions where you have lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Well, do they have lions? Tigers for sure. Bears for sure. We've seen the monkeys in the trees and seen on some of the mountains the animal droppings from large animals. I'm talking about out there. They're going there making a difference. Sometimes here in America, we need to wake up to that reality. You know what I'm saying? Not that we walk around depressed and somber all the time, but these are weighty issues, eternal life and death things. Your testimony, even if you feel that you're not a significant person, I don't preach from the pulpit. I don't have a radio show. I haven't written a book. I can't even quote the Bible that well. But you have a testimony. Do you know the Lord? If so, you have something that other people desperately, desperately need. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before we go to the phones, Mike wants to know, as he's studying different theological systems, what would I hold to? Well, in terms of church views, dispensational views, end time views, I would be a classic premillennialist, a non-dispensational classic premillennialist. My end time theology would be expressed in the George Ladd type books and the already not yet mentality. And I believe that the promises to Israel absolutely still hold. Jana wants to know, as a physician, by the way, she has contact with many Jewish physicians, and my books about answering Jewish objections to Jesus really blessed me. Great, wonderful. Also found out about our website through my debate with Dr. James White. She's got some kind words about that, too. But Jana is wondering, our pastor had a memorization challenge, the entire book of Romans. When I got to Romans 3:2, I thought that perhaps this just applies to the Old Testament. On the other hand, all of the New Testament were written by Jews, with the exception of Luke. My question is Luke an exception? Can a Gentile like myself claim two books for the canon? Yeah, all the best evidence would tell us that Luke was a Gentile. Some try to claim that he was a convert to Judaism, but the best evidence that we have, and even the internal witness of Paul's writing, where he seems to separate Luke from those of the circumcision in Colossians, the fourth chapter, yes, Luke, a Gentile. But then he writes a substantial part of the New Testament. Those books are big, Luke and Acts. So yes, claim at least two.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, one more heavy question and then to the phones. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I don't have a name with this email, just an initial J. A previous caller had a question. This would have been a few days back or last week about remarrying when her husband cheated and divorced. My situation is different. This is my first marriage and my husband's second. He cheated on his ex-wife. What would you advise in my situation? Okay, if you're saying that the two of you are married, but the question is, was your husband's previous divorce biblically valid, or would he be considered living in adultery? If that's your situation, you really need to sit down with your pastor and talk this through and look at the situation if the two of you are presently married. I, in no way am I going to mess with that on the air here with such limited information. If you're saying that you are considering marriage, that you were considering marrying this man, and he committed adultery, then there was a divorce, and then he is now getting married. What I would say is this. If he committed adultery and divorced his wife and then moved on, he needs to do whatever he can to repent of that situation and reconcile with her. Now, if it happened before he was saved and this is under the blood and reconciliation is impossible and she's remarried, life has moved on, you repent, you acknowledge the guilt, you move forward. If this happened as a believer, then he needs to do whatever he can do to make this right. If it can't be made right, then there has to be true repentance, recognition of wrong. And then the question is this a sin that can be forgiven? Can he then move on? And that would be a situation where you'd want to sit down with your pastor and talk it through. I am not just going to say in a blanket automatic way, well, someone commits adultery. They divorce because of that adultery. Now they want to go on and remarry. That will you just ask for forgiveness and move on? Well, then marriage has no significance. Marriage has no sacredness. There is no covenant to it, and there's nothing to the words of Jesus who speaks about that we divorce someone for invalid reasons and we're causing them to commit adultery. And if we remarry, we're committing adultery. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? So if this is a situation you're already in, well, it may be one of these where you can't go back and fix anything, but there has to be repentance and recognition on your husband's part of what's happened and an attempt to move forward together in God with blessing. But again, you really want to sit down with your pastor and work that out. Some of you say, man, bro, what are you talking about? You're legalistic. No, I'm not. The words of Jesus could be taken in an even stronger way than I'm taking them. Hear me out for a second, all right? There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Let me say again, there is forgiveness. I know people that were married and there was adultery in the marriage and they turned to the Lord and now that marriage is stronger than it's ever been. God forgives. Every one of us knows the mercy of God. If we have any consciousness, we know how much we've been forgiven. I raise my hand high and say, I know how much God has forgiven me. All the junk I did before I was saved, all the rebellion and drugs and horrific things in my life, he's forgiven me. And the many times where I'm sure I've disappointed him and others through the years of serving him, I've sought to please the Lord and honor him these 40 years, but you better believe I've needed his mercy and grace. And if you say you haven't, then I would question how well you know him or know yourself. There's absolutely forgiveness, and you can rebuild, and what Satan meant for evil can be turned for good. But if we just say, okay, I'm married, I commit adultery. Now, I divorce my spouse to marry that person I'm committing adultery with. Now, God forgives me and I move on. Well, then there is unlimited license to commit adultery. There's unlimited license to divorce and remarry. And you just keep moving on. Cannot be. That cannot be what Scripture is teaching. So there is forgiveness, but there are also consequences to actions. And those things must be prayerfully, carefully worked through. I know there's a lot of ignorance out there, and God can often have mercy on us in the midst of our ignorance. I also fear that there are many illegitimate relationships going on. Oh, I married the wrong woman. Come on, national preachers. And I'm not throwing stones. If people said I blew it, I've messed up. And we humble ourselves and we get right with God and we go through whatever restoration we have to. Oh, okay, that can happen to anyone. I'm not throwing stones. What I'm saying is when you get a national preacher, well, I married the wrong woman. God showed me I married the wrong woman, so I got a divorce and I'm marrying this other one. Bogus. That's adultery. That's adultery. You say, well, what if they're in that new relationship and they recognize it and they repent? And well, then that's for the Lord and them to sort out how that works out. I'm not their God. I'm not your God. You're not my God. I'm simply giving scripture recommendation as best as I can. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we are going back to the phones. Diane in Malden, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, yes, this is Diane. I want to thank you for having me on. Try to make it quick. You get a lot of callers. You had someone call up just a little while ago questioning God's predestined of heaven and hell and the mercy and the wrath vessels and a little confused. I've been wrestling with a calling to go into ministry for 12 years now. And you got the spiritual that knows that's what I need to do, and my carnal that's telling me, why in the heck do you want to do this? But what my personal experience with God is more that it's more his omniscience in my eyes. It's not his predestined as much. It's his omniscience. He knows the hairs on our head, and mm-hmm. he knows of our existence before it's come to fruition. So why would he not know the path that we're going to choose and ultimately end at?
Right, and here's what some people say. If God is fully omniscient, then there is no free will. In other words, if God has total foreknowledge, there is no free will because he already knows what we're going to do. My answer is he knows what we're going to do because he inhabits eternity and he sees the end from the beginning. Others would say, well, the only way he can see the end from the beginning is if he set it in motion himself. I don't see that taught scripturally. So there is a tension and that here, the fact that God knows what's going to happen in advance, if he knows, for example, what the final score of a football game is going to be, it doesn't mean that the players aren't making the plays and the people aren't doing what they do by their own choice and by their own effort, and that's what gets to the final score. The bigger thing is this. We are responsible for the actions and the choices we make, the things that we do. We are responsible. And therefore, what we need to do is say, Father, here's my life. I want it to count for you. If anyone says, and I'm sure Calvinists would agree with me, if anyone says, well, I don't need to believe because God's going to save me if he's going to save me. I don't need to repent because God's going to save me if he's going to save me. I don't need to turn my life around and do good because God's going to save me if he's going to save me. Then what we're choosing to do is disobey God and feed the flesh and do nothing. If you were to say, well, if God's called me into ministry, I'll get there. I don't have to do anything. No, you know that wouldn't be true. So that's the Jewish saying that everything is foreknown and yet free will is given. And Diane, if whatever the Lord's leading you to do, do it step at a time and be obedient in the little and then watch what God will open up in the days to come, whatever his purposes are. Faithful in little, faithful in much. So yes, I separate omniscience from predestination as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Rick in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, doctor. I have a disagreement with some of the people in the Christian ministry I'm involved with. Most of them believe that you're saved, and once you're saved, you're saved. And that's it. You know, no changes. I personally believe from Bible study that you know, a person can be saved, be a committed Christian, and then fall away. And I've got a bunch of scriptures that I think support my position. Mm-hmm. I was just curious where you stand on this.
Yeah, I see it the same way that you do, Rick. Now, let me make clear, since we're talking about predestination and so on, a Calvinist believes that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness until the end. If they fall away, it will only be temporary, and that the fruit of their salvation would be seen by their commitment to the Lord. And if they ultimately die in their sin and rebellion against God, they were never truly saved. So I don't agree with that doctrine, but it's not dangerous in terms of opening the door the way a wrong once saved, always saved doctrine is. What do I mean by a wrong one? A wrong doctrine that says, once you're, quote, saved, pray the prayer, now you're in, no matter how you live, no matter what you believe, even if there's never any change in your life, even if you die cursing God, denying Jesus, as an atheist serial killer, you're still saved. That is absolutely unscriptural. So I look at it very simply. If you have committed your life to Jesus, you have nothing to fear. He has promised to keep you safe to the end, and his promises are unwavering. He's the good shepherd, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. If you choose sin and rebellion, the only promise you have is judgment and hell. But if you repent, he'll take you back. So I'm very practical about it. If you want to serve him, rest assured he'll keep you safe to the end. If you're playing games, fear. Fear and turn back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I just want to reiterate what I was saying right before the break. I don't get into battles with people about once saved, always saved, or not. I don't get into battles with people about Calvinism, although I have more to differ with once saved, always concept in terms of people's walk with the Lord than I would with Calvinism. What I try to emphasize is what's practical. I'll gladly debate the issue if we can have a constructive, God-glorifying debate. But here's what you need to know. Do you want to serve the Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus? He's promised to keep you. Nothing can separate you. You've got zero reason to fear. Zero. He will keep you safe to the end. Those are promises. To whom? To his sheep who know him and follow him. If you have chosen sin, if you say, hey, once I'm saved, I can live however I want, and now you're choosing willful sin, and you're giving yourself to willful sin, and you're choosing not to repent, and maybe even you're denying the Lord. Look, I've had people tell me, look, I know the way I'm living is wrong, but once you're saved, you're always saved. No. If you know that you're in rebellion against God, read through the Bible cover to cover, cover to cover. If you know you're living in rebellion against God, there's not a single promise to you unless you repent. And if you repent, God will welcome you back. That's what I emphasize. You know, one of the joys of leading ministry school for years and teaching is you develop relations with the students, and then as grads, you get to know them as they serve. Some folks work within our own ministry or ministry school and then go on to other countries and go to other parts of the states, and we'll often stay in touch with them. We have a whole ministry organization within FIRE that just serves our missionary grads around the world. And many times my wife and I will get to know grads better over the years. And I just got a note from one of our grads, a German grad, who has been serving, ministering in England for the last few years since she left us in the States, been over in England. And just in a note, she was listening online. Unless we have a radio station in England, I don't think we do. So I promised I'd say hello. So, hey, Bianca. Yeah, come on. I can see that smile. Glad that you're doing well and pursuing the Lord and honoring him. And take this hello from me as just a reminder of God's personal love for you, that you're his daughter and that he's with you and that he's smiling. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Eugene in Dover, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. It's always a privilege to speak with you. I just wanted to ask, I bought your commentary on Jeremiah, and I'm learning so much as I go through it. My question is based on Jeremiah 31, verse 35 through 37, where God promises to sustain physical Israel as a people forever,
right.
No matter what.
No matter what. And even if they sin, he'll still keep them as a people. Yep.
Exactly. My question is, I find this kind of like a pet peeve with me. I find it very irritating. I don't know if you're the same way. When someone converts to either traditional Judaism or even Messianic Judaism, and they claim to be Jewish, like you had a gentleman on your program about a week and a half ago who was, he had no ethnic background, he was not brought up in any kind of Jewish tradition, but he claimed to be Jewish, and he said he was a rabbi. And I was just wondering if that's valid, and does that irritate you at all when people do that? Like, is that real? Is that something
All right. As far as what would irritate me, is if someone claims to be something that they're not. And if someone just thinks by throwing a title out in front of their name that they become that, that would irritate me. And I would say to Messianic Jewish friends of mine that if you want to use the term rabbi because you're a spiritual leader of a congregation, if you're a Gentile and don't even know Hebrew
right.
and don't even know how to do a Jewish service and have no yeah. Jewish history, you might just want to say congregational leader because it looks deceptive and superficial to the outside Jewish world. But as far as recognizing that God still is keeping a physical people in this earth, he has one people in terms of those that are part of his family right now in fellowship with him, and those are Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, who are part of the family of God, the church, the body of Messiah, the body of Christ.
Right.
But then he still has given promises to ethnic physical Israel with its traditions and customs that separate us in many ways from the rest of the world, and even with many of those based on Torah, even though they haven't come into the fullness of that which the Torah speaks of. So those that convert to traditional Judaism and now live as Jews, I believe God sees them as such. There has always been that. You know, there have always been the Ruths converting. And the new right, and the proselytes, and the New Testament recognizes that. So I have no problem with that whatsoever. And if somebody converts to Judaism, by the way, I see no reason for a Gentile to convert to, quote, Messianic Judaism if you're saved as a saved Gentile. You're saved as a saved Gentile, saved as a saved Jew.
Right.
Jews don't need to become Gentiles. Gentiles don't need to become Jews. 1 Corinthians 7 is real plain on that. But if someone converts to Judaism and now is seeking to live as a Jew, traditional Jew, I believe they are now part of that ethnic Israel that God will still deal with, and that then gets in line for being part of the dispersion, being part of the regathering, being part of what God's doing. But still, the only way they come to know the Lord in full and in truth is the same way, through Jesus the Messiah. So that doesn't bother me in the least. I see it as happening biblically, and I see it as just part of the fact that there is a physical people in the world. Hey, out of time, got to run, but thanks for calling, Eugene, and thanks for getting the commentary.
Yes, thank you. God bless.
All right, God bless. 866-3. Oh, I'm giving out the number out of time. Why am I giving out the number? Because if you call now, you can stay on into the next hour. So Karen, Nicole, others, you can stay on. Yeah, it is habit. That's true, Joey. It's habit. But I'm covering my bases, too. Because it's also habit on a Friday at the end of the first hour to tell listeners, if you weren't able to get on the first hour, stay with us and we'll take your calls in the next hour. And those that want to keep listening can do so online. You know that day in, day out, as we seek to serve you and minister to you and strengthen you and equip you to be changed and go and be a world changer, to glorify Jesus, to know him and to make him known, that we normally have a special offer. We try to discount things greatly to get them into your hands and be a blessing to you. And the funds that come into our work that gets turned around immediately, there's no profit on these things. I just want to make an appeal to you. No special offer. I want to make an appeal to you. If you believe in what we're doing, we're getting ready to go to India. These are costly trips. We are ministering to people who literally are willing to give their blood for Jesus. And some of them have. They've been beaten. We've been in life-threatening situations ministering over there. And I want to ask you to hold our hands up. Many of you are about to spend money for Christmas or other things. How about sowing into this work? If you believe in what we're doing, by God's grace, we're having an impact, not just in America, not just on the Jewish people, but on the nations as well. Give us a call. We've got a team ready to take your call right now. Could you sow in a one-time gift to help hold our hands up as we go to India? Could you become a monthly torchbearer and stand with us on a monthly basis? And then we sow into you on a monthly basis as well. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. On behalf of our team, we thank you in advance, and I personally thank you. 1-800-278-9978. You can go right to our website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. You can click to make a one-time donation or to become a torchbearer. And again, you're going to hold our hands up as we do precious, eternal, life-changing work. My bottom line, only one life shall soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Or as Leonard Ravenhill asked, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Change the world. why are there significant differences between the Hebrew and then the Greek translation of Psalm 40, and how does that affect the New Testament? We'll tackle that and more today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, which, yeah, it's a joy for me. I always tell you Thursday afternoon, I look forward to getting an email from Randy in our ministry, and he sorts through email questions and ones that should come to me to look at for the show will be sent my way. It's like a kid opening a present, a birthday or holiday, and you're opening the present, wondering what's in it. That's how I feel when I get the email. And then when I see calls coming in, it's like, okay, what are you going to ask about? I love doing this, but it's not just for the fun and the joy of answering questions. It's because we are so serious about seeing lives changed. And maybe this broadcast gets you hungry for the Word. Maybe like many who write into us, you too are becoming hungrier for the Word and more serious about the Word, or getting more clarity about standing up for what's right and what's true. So praise God for the opportunity to be here on the air with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Any question you want to ask us that relates to any of our areas of expertise at all here on The Line of Fire, my joy to be here to answer you. All right, let me start with some e-questions, and then we will go to your calls shortly. Boy, I don't have the name on this email, but we'll get a note to you to tune in online and catch this answer if you're not listening now. Dear Dr. Brown, I must ask you this because I don't know of anyone else alive that knows the Bible as thoroughly as you do. I'm sure there are plenty of people, but thankfully I do have some knowledge of Scripture that can be of help to you on a serious level. What do you make of the vast array of Trinitarian denominations? Many of them, not all of them, tend to demonize each other. It goes on with a lengthy list here. Well, of course, if you get away from Trinitarian denominations, and you've got endless varieties of non-Trinitarian denominations. But that doesn't disturb me. Doesn't disturb me. Why? Because I've traveled the world. Oh, not all over the world, but hey, I've made more than 100 overseas ministry trips. And then, of course, been all over America, and then been in many, many different circles, many, many different circles from people of many, many different denominational backgrounds. And what I find is a fundamental harmony among those who know Jesus as Lord. What I find is that we tend to agree on the basics of the basics. And I have worked in many, many ministry circles around the world. Yeah, it might be within certain circles, but trust me, it's wide-ranging. It can be Baptist, it can be Presbyterian, it can be Messianic Jewish, it can be Charismatic, it can be in different cultures. I've been in many, many different settings and found the commonality of those who've truly been born from above, those who truly know Jesus as Lord, those who are truly committed to the Scriptures. I'm sure if you push deep enough, there'll be differences here and there. And yeah, there's a lot of division. That's what concerns me. And yeah, there is a lot of demonizing. That concerns me. But I would rather major on the areas we have in common. I would rather major on the fact that, praise God, we know the Lord. And we share that love for Him and the recognition that our sins have been forgiven. And we recognize the authority of God's Word, the Scriptures, even though we have differences on specific texts and specific doctrines. I would look at those as peripheral, and I would look at the things that unite us as truly born-again followers of Jesus. Yeah, I understand not all Christians even claim that experience, but I'm simply saying I have found massive harmony on the fundamentals and things that separate us from the rest of the world and separate us from those faiths that are not Jesus-centered, Jesus-glorifying faiths. So maybe if you major on that, the simplicity of that, you realize a lot of the questions we get caught up with are perhaps secondary. Back with your calls and questions. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee. I've had a great time ministering to the students at Thunder School, musical background students, artsy, creative background students, and have a great time interacting in the Word. And they're sober and serious about the things of God. So glad to be here with them. We had a schedule around radio, and we're able to broadcast from the Salem studios here. 866-34-TRUTH, same number to call. As always, you've got questions, we've got answers. What are the scriptural questions you're wrestling with, practical life situations you're wrestling with? We can help you in the Word. Doctrinal questions you're having maybe in your church, maybe some confusion of something you heard on the air somewhere else and you're wondering about, we are glad to help. I've got a bunch of very interesting email questions I want to get to, but first to the phones. Nicole in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Hope you're doing well today. My question is, I joined ministry and I've been volunteering, and since volunteering, I found that within there's been a lot of pushback, and what I mean by that is in volunteering, trying to use the gifts the Lord has given me, certain people have felt that, no, I should be in only doing certain things, and they have the authority to say yay or nay. And so I kind of pulled back once I felt it, because I'm just not a person that sort of attacks, or, you know, I just kind of go back. But then I got a phone call with people saying, well, where did you go and what happened? And I'm hearing that a lot of people left for that very reason. They felt that it had been going on and they'd been members for years. And I said, well, do something. And they said, no, they're afraid of being demonized. Well, I myself, I'm just saying that I feel that my purpose for going was to serve the Lord, because I love the Lord and I love my brothers and sisters. And I feel that I don't want to be politically correct and be spiritually wrong. What can I do and to handle it a certain way to either get other people to listen as to what's going on with the people behind the scenes that's happening?
Yeah, again, obviously, I appreciate you speaking in generalities rather than mentioning specifics, which, of course, is what we would require about a local church or ministry situation here on the air.
Right.
So I'm going to answer you in general principle, okay? Mm-hmm. The first thing is, I would encourage you, if you have not yet put your concerns in writing in a clear way, respectfully, always honoring people who have authority. Not coming away in the way that you're rebuking an elder, but respectfully to say, okay, I have serious concerns, and I've come to find out others have serious concerns. My goal is not to be a gossip. My goal is not to hurt or divide, but I have serious concerns based on the following. Now, perhaps some of them have some questions about these things. Perhaps some of them are working through these issues. There may not be total harmony among them. Perhaps others have raised this, and your letter can also get them thinking. At the very least, it's a witness, and there's an accountability with that witness. The other thing is, if people ask you about things, you never want to be one to start an uprising against authority, even if the authority is in error. Because if whatever there's disagreement, we can have an uprising against authority, then authority ultimately has no value or meaning. And what you'd have to do if people come to you and say, why did you leave? In a respectful way, say, well, I had differences over the following issues. You do it in a way that if the other people were sitting in the next room listening, they would recognize that you're not speaking of them disparagingly or making them into demons or something like that. Mm-hmm. But you could say, I had strong differences because of which I couldn't serve with a clean conscience. And if they want to know what they were, say, well, these were some of the differences. And you're not trying to convince the person of your viewpoint. You're not trying to divide over it. You're just honestly saying what the issues are. And when we're involved in like a church setting and there's a potential split over things, what you always want to do is try to minimize damage and not hurt sheep. If it's like a cult-like thing or there's real serious error or there's serious sin going on, And then you try to call in other leaders and say, hey, could you try to get involved? Or if it's a denomination, you appeal to the denominational leaders and say, thus and such is going on. But you don't want to be the one to try to lead a crusade against another group. So you respectfully say, these are the issues, these are the differences I had, that's why I left. And then don't try to convince people of it, because if they're feeling the exact same way, then that's going to further confirm things to them. If they're not having that problem, you don't want to give them your problem.
Thank you.
All right. And then just pray. Pray that the Lord will work and recognize that not everything gets fixed in this world.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. God bless you. Thank you for calling, Nicole. I appreciate that. And as I spoke to Nicole, yes, I was consciously speaking to many others of you that were listening as well at the same time. Jeb, I was wondering if Dr. Brown has ever or will ever debate on the topic of how the Old Testament laws apply to believers today, or if you guys know of any debates on the subject. Jeb, I do get into this in some length in Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. But what I'd recommend on an even more simple and practical level is my discussion in the book 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs or Practices. The fourth section of that book, the fourth of four sections in that book, deals specifically with believers and the law. So you'll find very concise thinking laid out on that in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Practices as Believers, is originally published as What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? Now, that being said, everybody listening, please let me know someone that you think would have a different viewpoint than I do about the applicability of Torah law till today, that either it is mandatory and binding for all believers, Jew and Gentile, or mandatory specifically for Jewish believers. If that's the case, and you know of someone that you think would be good and eloquent, able to come on the radio and give an adequate defense of that position, I'd love to have a healthy discussion about it on the radio. So shoot us some names that you would recommend. AskDrBrown.org. I have some other friends I've chatted with. They not necessarily want to come on the air and debate the thing. Others might be willing, but let's see who some of you think would be good voices on that subject. This is from Providence. It's the email name. When you went to a church event, I was there. I heard you speaking on the GLBT community, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community. During the sermon, my body was literally shaking. I thought that this might be the Holy Spirit telling me I needed to do something. What are your thoughts? Well, perhaps as I shared some of these things, you became very burdened for our society. Perhaps you became very burdened for the GLBT community. So what I'd encourage you to do is say, Lord, what can I do to make a difference? I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or just you were emotionally gripped and burdened, but certainly something was striking you powerfully. Okay, I mean, unless the window was open and you caught a chill or you had a fever, I'm assuming that the shaking had to do with either you were gripped by this and or the Holy Spirit was really moving on you and stirring you. If that's the case, say, Lord, here I am. I want to make a difference. And I'm sure there are ways he wants to use you, either in prayer or in reaching out or in standing for what's right in the society. So by all means, go to the Lord, say, Lord, here I am, ready to obey. Assume that there's something for you to do, because this is obviously something that's concerned you enough that you've stopped to write as well. And if you don't yet have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, make sure you get that and read it, because that'll stir your heart further. If you have the book, go to aqueerthing.com and click on Get Involved, and that'll tell you many different ways how you can get involved. Jim, Dr. Brown, I heard you on Cross Examined. That's my dear friend Frank Turek's show, his excellent radio show and TV show as well. I heard you on Cross Examined and greatly appreciate your knowledge and passion for the Lord. I teach an apologetic study, and I try to answer questions that people have. I've come across the biblical prophecy in Daniel 9:24, really 9:24-27. And I'm not sure if it is accurate or not. I've heard arguments for it, others that the dating is wrong. I'm not really sure what to say because you're knowledgeable about Jewish culture, the Bible, etc. I thought I would ask for your input. Is this a fulfilled prophecy? And if so, then is it accurate or not? Any help is appreciated. So, Jim, I take it what you're saying, is it accurate in terms of 70 weeks, specific period of time, 490 years, and as many would interpret it, does it culminate in the earthly ministry of Jesus, and can we calculate exactly the number of years and maybe even the number of days that gets us right to the time of Jesus' ministry or his crucifixion? The prophecy is absolutely accurate. The prophecy has absolutely been fulfilled in Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and if not bringing all of the six things listed there to their fulfillment, paving the way for their fulfillment, doing everything that had to be done to get us to the end of that story. However, I don't argue about when the week started. It's too debatable as to when the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem comes. There are many different possible dates for it. Therefore, I don't argue that. I look at the broad strokes of what happened, and you'll find my approach laid out clearly in Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. No question it happened. No question it happened accurately. No question it's a major messianic prophecy. At the same time, there's ambiguity as to what we call the terminus a quo, the beginning point, the point from which it begins. That's the debatable part. But what ultimately happens before it comes to its conclusion, absolutely clear, absolutely Jesus, Yeshua centered.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us as we come your way live from Nashville, Tennessee. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask drbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. It's also a place to listen to past broadcasts, also the place to subscribe by podcast, also the place to get into discussion about past broadcasts. I want to go rapid fire through a number of e-questions, and then we will take some more calls. Larry, Dr. Brown, as a pastor, I have noticed that the Nation of Islam, this is not traditional Islam, this is the Louis Farrakhan-led Elijah Muhammad founded or previously led Nation of Islam, black Muslims. I've noticed that the Nation of Islam is trying to actively recruit young black teens and young adults into their movement. In fact, they are actively trying to recruit my own grandson. Pastor Larry, let's agree right now that God will awaken his heart to reality and give him such a clear head for Jesus that he won't be moved at all. If you have any info on the subject, I would be interested. I've researched it, and I found them to be angry, racist, and totally misinformed on biblical truth. They try to mix Christianity and Islam along with black liberation theology. Larry, what you've researched and come up with is accurate. I don't have much to add to it in terms of the research except a few major statements. I have seen gatherings of black Christian leaders in black Christian churches. Now, bear in mind that in African-American culture, Christianity and spirituality is more at home, more customary, more revered in the family than in white America. I greatly appreciate that about black culture in America. It is much more open to the gospel. Church life still has much more of a place in the families than in many white communities. At the same time, it can be cultural, as you know. So I have seen, I saw it on C-SPAN one time, a panel of discussion with black pastors and bishops in a predominant, a prominent black church with Louis Farrakhan being part of the panel. And they're all talking as if they're brothers somehow. So there is a deception, and certainly Louis Farrakhan, eloquent as he is, can quote scripture and can point to things, and as a black Muslim can point to Jesus as someone with whom he has solidarity. So there is a deception there. The biggest thing that I would add, though, is that there is a reason that the Nation of Islam is growing in many communities. And I would say it is because they come with absolutes. They come with a sense of order and discipline. They come with a sense of connecting people to something larger, and sadly with a racial pride as well, because we never want to appeal to racial pride to divide us and to build us up in any fleshly ways. They would also have a certain moral stand. They would also appeal for men to be men and women to be women. And that resonates in the African-American community. And the church, while absolutely not wanting to copy the Nation of Islam, needs to recognize that departing from absolutes or just having some type of religious faith without a clear morality tied in with it will not go down successfully through the generations. Well, I said I was going to go quick, but that one got my attention there. Pastor Roy, blessings to you. Thank you for your work in the kingdom of God. I have a question. The other Sunday in a church, there was gold glitter that appeared in the congregation hands. I have no idea how to receive that. I see no biblical reference for this. There are a lot of questions that run through my mind. I would like to know what your opinion of this is. This is the church to where I was one of the five pastors. First, I deal with lots of questions about manifestations and unusual things and what's God and what's not and what's the devil, what's the flesh, what's from above, what's from below, how to sort it out. In my book, The Revival Answer Book, I believe you and your pastoral team will find it very, very valuable to study through together and look at larger principles and look at past manifestations. Were they God? Were they the flesh? Were they counterfeit? And past revival or outpouring movements. Now, so The Revival Answer Book, I encourage you and your team to go through it carefully. Now, having said that, someone listening, they're like, oh, this glitter, yeah, it's God. It's absolutely God. It's amazing. It's a sign and a wonder. And others are like, no, it's absolutely deception. It's the devil. And others, no, someone set it up. It's all imaginary. Based on glitter or gold dust, gold glitter appearing on people's hands, in and of itself, it proves nothing. It could absolutely be a sign of the presence of God. It could be a demonic counterfeit, or there could be a natural explanation. In and of itself, it proves nothing. What you want to do is not emphasize it, not point to it, not make a big deal out of it. Continue to glorify Jesus, continue to preach the scriptures, continue to invite the Holy Spirit to work and move in your midst, and watch the fruit in people's lives. If people say that they've got this gold on their hands and they're reading the word day and night and they're out witnessing to the lost and feeding the poor and suddenly Jesus is the center of their lives, well, praise God, but still don't emphasize the gold. If instead everyone wants to come to the services for the gold glitter and Jesus is not central, then whatever the cause of it is, it's become a distraction. So rather than try to figure out what it is, if it comes with blessing and fruit is born, show me, please, someone show me in the Bible where this couldn't be God. On the other hand, please show me in the Bible where it has to be God. Okay? So I'm not coming to either conclusion based on the phenomenon itself. And I have friends that categorically reject this and friends who say, oh, yeah, we experience it all the time. Uh-huh. I have friends in both camps. What do you think of that? And I'm sure some of you are listening, and whoever comes on the radio after me is going to be blasting. That's not the issue to me. I'm looking at this completely pragmatically based on Scripture, agreeing with Jonathan Edwards, who said we ought not to limit God where he hath not limited himself. Did he say in the Bible to make judgment based on whether people have gold glitter on their hands or not? No. Did he say to make judgment and discern whether this is God or not, whether people shake or tremble or not? No, those are not how we judge things. We judge based on Scripture and the fruit that's born. And if Scripture is not explicitly against it or for it, then what we have to do is look at the fruit that's born in someone's life and then the general conformity to foundational doctrine. And again, my book, The Revival Answer Book, will be of real help to you here. Friends, in a little over 2 weeks, it's my annual trip to India, my 18th time there, literally ministering to and with people who have been beaten for their faith, who've had family members martyred, who could go on their way to martyrdom, who have planted between them thousands of churches, and the direct folks we work with, over 1,000 churches in unreached tribal areas. Would you stand with us as we go? If you believe in what we're doing, by God's grace, we are making an impact, not just in America, not just to the Jewish people, but in the nations as well. And your support would help us tremendously as we go. What a great way to make an investment at this time of the year. Would you sow into us today? 1-800-278-9978. You can literally hold my hands up as I go to India and support us. 1-800-278-9978. Or could you become a monthly torch bearer and stand with us on a monthly basis and help us reach multiplied hundreds of thousands of people with the Word of God and the truth of God that's reverberating in the lives of millions? Together, we can make a difference. 1-800-278-9978. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting in the Salem Radio Studios, which are music studios, music broadcasts on Salem Network here in Nashville, Tennessee. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. It's Friday. We devote the entire broadcast to your questions. Anything in our areas of expertise whatsoever relating to Bible, theology, practical living, doctrine. Hey, maybe you heard something on another station or another speaker somewhere or another program here. Like, I don't know. I'm confused. You don't have to even mention names. Just what is it? We'll sort these things through together as best as we can based on Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. I've got a few more e-questions I want to get to. Want to get to your calls. Jimmy and Charlotte, you're next, so hang in there. I wrote an article on onenewsnow.com. It's also printed in Town Hall. It's got some attention. I've even done some other radio interviews about it. Talked about it on the air. What could end Rush Limbaugh's career? Was he saying that if he outwardly, overtly addressed some of the issues having to do with the Penn State scandal in terms of them being homosexual, pedophile issues, could that get him in trouble? I asked the question. At the end, I said, look, if I'm wrong, I apologize, but if I'm right, come on, Rush, speak up. You have the guts, do it. Anyway, someone sent this email. I get a lot of personal emails, can't respond to them, but they come through the Town Hall website. Why should any man, even Rush, take action that would cost him a lot of money? I know you would not, exclamation point. Oh, you don't know me at all. You don't know me at all. I made many decisions over the years that have cost me a lot of money. I've decided not to do things a certain way when people said, you got to do it like this to bring in the bucks. You got to do it like this. Sorry, I can't compromise my conviction. And I have made decisions, not that I'm some martyr for this, but I can't relate to being driven by money. I have made decisions and said, I'm sorry, I can't go this way. And it has cost a loss of much money. I mean, even ultimately in terms of ministry and things we're doing, that had an impact of literally millions of dollars because of a campus that we lost and because of other things, that just acting on conviction that we felt was right before the Lord. So, of course, I've done things that have cost me a lot of money. And I know many other people that do as well and would as well, because we have to be faithful to our convictions and honor the Lord and do what's right rather than do what is just pragmatic. Eric, dear Dr. Brown, I was wondering maybe one Thursday you could dedicate a day to just dispelling the anti-Semitic conspiracy theories of the State of Israel and Zionism as a whole. This would be extremely useful for me, and I'm sure many other listeners. I'd really appreciate this. A lot of Christians are buying into the anti-Zionism movement. It's very tragic. Please consider it in Jesus, Eric. Eric, do a search on the website, on the Line of Fire website, for With God on Our Side. This is a major DVD that's come out and is getting a lot of play in many different Christian evangelical circles. And it is very strongly anti-Zionist, and I feel in many ways poorly and misleadingly done. And it has grieved me and concerned me, especially if justice is the goal of it. And we've invited the folks involved with the video to come on the air, and they've declined for one reason or another. That invitation remains. I did two whole weeks on it, so that would be 4 hours, first in conversation with a grad in Israel, and then just on my own looking at this. So strongly encourage you to search for that, With God on Our Side, and you can listen to my entire critique of that. Also, on Town Hall, One News Now, I posted an article about the unique nature of Jew hatred. That's also important to read. And my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, lays that out as well. This is a very major issue and something we're passionate about here on the Line of Fire as we sound an alarm about the rising tide in certain evangelical and other circles turning against Israel and I believe misusing the Bible in the process and even missing true justice in the process, however sincere the folks are. But we've done it on the air, and we'll do it again. Jimmy, you're next.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, that number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Before we go to the phone, Norm had some prophecy questions, fulfillment of prophecy concerns about some prophecy books seeming to be sensationalistic, looking for some recommendations. You know, Norm, there's a classic book from The Last Generation by George Eldon Ladd. I mentioned him in the previous hour, actually talking to our another caller. George Eldon Ladd, The Presence of the Future, The Eschatology of Biblical Realism. So George Eldon Ladd, The Presence of the Future. There's also a more recent book by Barry Horner, Future Israel. Barry Horner, H-O-R-N-E-R, Future Israel. I would recommend that to you as well. So George Eldon Ladd, The Presence of the Future, Eschatology of Biblical Realism. Barry Horner, Future Israel. You'll find those to be sober and solid books. All right, Jimmy in Charlotte, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I just had a question. I know in the Bible it talks about Jesus making water into wine. I'm just wondering, you know, some people say it's a sin to drink, but is it a sin to drink or is it a sin to get drunk?
Okay, as a general statement, it is a sin to get drunk. It's always a sin to get drunk. Now, the question is it a sin for some people to drink? That has to be worked out individually. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that would teach that it is a sin for any Christian at any time, in any place, to have some alcohol, okay? I don't find that taught in Scripture. And yes, right, wine, even if the wine was more diluted than today, we know that wine could make people drunk, we know that beer could make people drunk, we know that hard liquor could make people drunk, and yet within ancient Israelite society and even the society of the New Testament, you know, for example, when Paul talks about qualifications of elders, not given to much wine, right? So on the one hand, we got some noise there on your phone, so just keep listening, but you won't be able to talk back for a moment here. I'm not sure what that sound was, but it's a bit of a distraction to us. So, Jimmy, it has to be worked out individually. It's funny you raised this question today because I went out to dinner with some friends last night, got to the restaurant, went to use the men's room. When I came back, they said, hey, we hope it's okay. We ordered a bottle of wine. I said, oh, yeah, it's fine. I said, I haven't had a sip in 40 years. And they're like, oh, we don't want to offend you. I said, no, it doesn't offend me. You can have a drink. I said, you're not going to get drunk, and it's not an issue in their lives. I've been overseas and worked with folks in Europe, and they may have a glass of wine with a meal, and they've never been drunk once in their lives. If you went to Africa or India, that's not going to happen. The Christians won't drink. For me, though, Jimmy, I only drank to get drunk before I was saved. I didn't drink in a social way. Once I got saved, because alcohol had no place in my life, I didn't like the taste of it unless I was getting drunk, because it had no social place in my life, and because I turned away from that lifestyle of drinking drugs, I quit. I was in a church that preached total abstinence, basically, so I just never had another drink. Perhaps once or twice, if communion was served with wine rather than grape juice, I may have had a sip of wine in that context. Otherwise, I've not had a sip of wine or any alcoholic beverage for 40 years. If there's a toast at a wedding with champagne, I put it to my lips and I don't drink it. Just my personal choice. Now, that being said, as a leader, I feel it's a really good example not to drink because others are weak. There's a lot of problem with alcoholism. Many people will see me have a drink, or if they came to our house and we had liquor in the house or something, or beer in the refrigerator, that they might think, oh, it's okay. It's okay for Mike Brown. It's okay for me. But it's not okay for them because they've had an issue with it. So that's what you have to work out in your own life. If getting drunk has been an issue in your life, if you are tempted to drink, if having a drink opens the door to drunkenness, then don't do it. It would be a sin to do it because you're playing with fire. On the other hand, if it's a complete non-issue, if it's a non-issue whatsoever, you don't get drunk, you're not tempted to get drunk, and it's a social thing, and it's insignificant, you could take it or leave it, then I would say it's not a sin. You just have to evaluate, is it worthwhile? Does it edify? Will it hurt anybody else in the process? Or is this something I can just enjoy in the liberty that I have in the Lord? One last thing. When people boast about their liberty, we're getting out, here we are drinking, then I get concerned. I almost guarantee it's going to go the way of the flesh because it's starting in the flesh already. There's no reason to boast about liberty like that. The liberty we boast in is that Jesus set us free from sin. The liberty that we boast in is that we used to be slaves and now we are free. Hey, Jimmy, thank you for calling in. 866-34-TRUTH. I got two questions that came in about a subject I happen to address and I guess may have gotten missed. But one from Uchendu and one from, I think, Eric, both about Psalm 40, wondering why Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, then quoted in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, there's a total difference in the Hebrews quote. The Hebrews quote says, a body you have prepared for me. The Hebrew text in Psalms seems to say, you've given me open ears, or you've dug out my ears, or you've pierced my ears. I say seems to say because there's debate about the exact meaning of the Hebrew. So did the writer of Hebrews change things? No, they didn't go changing things.
Well, I don't like the way that reads. I think we'll just change it. Nobody will notice.
People who are serious believers and who reverence the scriptures don't do that, especially when they're writing to other believers. Picture your pastor getting up to preach, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave two of his three sons to... It's like, what? Okay, it's an extreme example, but you get my point. People aren't just going to do that. So what was Hebrews doing? Was Hebrews coming up with some new translation because it wanted to emphasize the body of Jesus? And no, that's not even the major emphasis there. The major emphasis is that the psalmist says, you didn't really want sacrifices and offerings. You wanted me. You wanted my obedience. That's the revelation that he gets in the volume of the book, in the Torah scroll, in all probability, is what it's speaking of. It's written about me. It's written about me. So what's this? Okay, so why not just say you've opened my ears? Well, the Hebrew is difficult. And the Greek translators, these were Jews, a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus. The translators of the Septuagint, when they translated this, Psalm 40, verse 7, the Hebrew words, os naim karitali, they translated it with the Greek words, a body you prepared me. Say, where did they get that from? Well, assuming they had the same Hebrew text we have, it would have been a matter of, here's an obscure text. It seems to be talking about open ears of devotion or ears to hear or something of surrender, something like that. And they came up with the concept in Latin is called pars pro toto, the part for the whole, or the technical grammatical word metonymy, that would speak the same thing, the part for the whole. So devoted ears, open ears, is another way of saying my life prepared. And they came up with the body you prepared me. And that's what's quoted in Hebrews. And it's not the main point of Hebrews, though. If that was the main point, and it says a body you prepared me, which body was that? No, it's just mentioned once in the subsequent verses, the body of Jesus. But it's very much in passing. That's not the central point there at all. Here's the deal. The writer of Hebrews was writing to Greek-speaking Jews. And these Greek-speaking Jews, the Bible that they would be using would be a Greek Bible, the Septuagint, so he was quoting to them in their translation. And when they went to look it up, this is what they would find, and that's what he was quoting. And overall, it doesn't affect the meaning of the passage. That's the answer. Hebrews is following the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is trying to make sense of a difficult Hebrew text and comes up with an interpretive rendering. Are you ready for a very short answer to a serious question? David, why does it appear that God does not heal amputees? I don't know. I don't know. Now, some of you may say, well, there's an easy answer, because there is no God. I mean, there's this, the atheist will say, you know, God doesn't heal amputees, and it's only the fake healings and the phony healings, and that's what happens, so that's the atheist answer. But others would say, no, I love Jesus. I love the Word. I love God. But God's not healing miraculously anybody today. And that's why he doesn't heal amputees. Maybe Jesus would have done that, but that's not happening today because God doesn't miraculously heal today. Well, I don't expect that all of us are going to have the same miracles of Jesus 24/7, and every day we're opening blind eyes, and every day we have lines of sick people outside of our house, and everyone's getting healed. And if we're not ministering like that, we're backslid. No, I'm not implying that either. But I'm sure by Scripture that God still does miraculously heal today. And he's done things, in my view, testimonies I've heard, people whose stories I know, that are every bit as miraculous as healing an amputee. I mean, someone whose body is filled with cancer and there's nothing doctors can do and they're given days to live and God miraculously heals them, or people who have born blind healed. I mean, I know of these testimonies. In fact, the doctor I'm traveling with to India next month, God willing, as he's doing a medical clinic as I minister to pastors and leaders, he has been at meetings where the sick have been prayed for in Africa and India, and he was there as a consulting doctor to verify miracles and saw stuff that was mind-boggling. Maybe some amputees have been healed. I don't know. But why aren't more healed, or why aren't they healed in light of all those that do get healed of other things? I do not know. That's my answer.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, just a quick note to Lawrence, who sent a heartfelt email. As a Jewish believer, saved back in 73 and had a supernatural experience November 2009 in a dream or in the spirit, taken to heaven, saw and heard many things, and the more he's attempted to share his experience, the more persecution and assault he suffers from Satan. The only thing I could suggest is if you're convinced the Holy Spirit is moving you to share more of your experience, which I can't verify or discount, then talk to whoever your pastor or spiritual oversight is and ask for wisdom in how to do it. And if the Holy Spirit is moving on you and you get assaulted and persecuted, that's par for the course. Just see if there's a way to do it that is wise and glorifies the Lord. Otherwise, you have to say, okay, should I really be sharing this? If when I share it, I get a lot of resistance and assault, well, maybe I'm not supposed to share it, or not supposed to share it in this way or at this time. If you're convinced it's the Holy Spirit moving you, helping you, urging you, then go ahead and do it, but ask for some input from spiritual leadership so it can be done with wisdom, all right? Wayne writes, as a Mormon for 63 years, just wanted to let me know that he never heard any member or leader refer to a Christian church as a cult. It's a long email, but Wayne just wanted to note that. So, Wayne, I appreciate you sending that in. That answers the question from your vantage point. Of something I asked a couple weeks ago, do Mormons believe Christianity is a cult? There's an email with three questions from Matt on the subject of preterism and how to respond to certain specific verse objections. I'm going to get to that, God willing, this coming week and spend a little more time on it. Let me try to get to a few more calls here. Sheila in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I too don't drink alcohol. The Lord healed me of that in 1987. And also, I don't smoke cigarettes. The Lord healed me of that in 2007. And this
Great.
Year, he's been dealing with me about the food that I eat. And I quit eating sugar back in July because it was kind of like alcohol, you know, where I was obsessing over it.
Yeah.
And I used to have all kinds of problems with my intestines and, you know, that type of thing, bowel movements and all that unpleasantness. But I started following the dietary laws that were in the Old Testament, and I just feel so much better. I just can't tell you how much better. And I was reading about, you know, Peter and Paul, and it seemed like Peter, you know, when he was working with the Jewish people, they already were following the dietary laws. But Paul was working with the Gentiles, and they, from what I understand, they were pretty barbaric. And so he was mainly saying to them, you know, just focus on being saved, you know, being saved, and by faith you're saved.
Right, so is there just, I'm just a little short on time, so sorry to jump in. Was there a specific question then?
Well, don't you think that as you go along in your Christian life, that maybe, you know, I can see if you're a brand new Christian that you wouldn't want to pay attention, you know, to the dietary laws. You want to, you know, be focused on, you know, faith and being saved and what Jesus has done for you and everything.
All right, yeah, I just got to jump in. I'll respond, Sheila. I do not believe that it's just the standard thing as you get closer to the Lord that he lays the dietary laws on your heart, because they were initially given to keep Israel separate from the nations and not primarily for health reasons, but for separation reasons. Now, if you find them good and for your own health and life, wonderful. Many do. They're certainly not unhealthy, and there are many things in them that are healthy as well. But no, I don't see it as a sign of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity would recognize that what we eat or don't eat, that does not change us spiritually. Those things pertain to the physical body and are therefore secondary. However, if the Lord lays it on someone's heart, we're absolutely free to observe them. You just don't want to do it in a way that is spiritual as much as practical. In other words, don't think, well, if I keep observe the dietary laws or not, it affects my walk with God or my spirit. No, what it affects is our body. And if you feel it's good and helpful, wonderful. But you may be in situations where in ministry you're with people that don't keep the dietary laws and you need to sit with them and eat. Don't let this separate you from ministry. And that's something that certainly both Peter and Paul would share. If you want more on this, my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, I get into this. Hey, I see a call here from Jason, new in the Lord, calling from Toronto. Jason, I'm out of time, but I would love to talk with you and talk about getting established in the faith. But let me just say this. Read the scriptures as much as you can. Spend quality time with God. Find a couple other people that really love Jesus. And here's a good verse for you, all right? Just jot this down. And then if you can call earlier in a broadcast, I would love to talk to you. Here's a good verse for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So all twos, 2 Timothy 2, 22. So flee youthful passions. So put away the things you know that are destructive, fleshly, harmful, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, right? So pursue the things that are right and good, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, along with others who also love Jesus. But if you can call in on another Friday, we can chat. We can give you some guidelines. Also, my website, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. You'll find lots of resources there. And if you have specific questions, shoot us a note, and we'll be happy to answer you. Friends, by God's grace, as we stand for truth here, we're able to impact and turn many hearts. And it's all to his glory and all by his grace. Hearts are turned to pray for the Jewish people. Jewish people come to faith through the broadcast, through the writings, through the websites. Christians are edified and strengthened. Many believers in America now stand for truth and have turned from sin by God's grace through the broadcast. But there's more. We get to touch the nations. We actually have ministry in the nations. We have several hundred grads serving in ministry capacity, not just all over America, but all over the world, bearing fruit, doing amazing things for the Lord. And then I get to travel as well. I've cut way back on international travel because of Radio Focus, but I'm making my 18th trip to India in a couple of weeks. It's an expensive trip. It's a sacrificial trip. We go there and pour out for leaders and others who are risking their lives for the gospel. And we ourselves on some of these trips have had to risk our lives. Would you stand with me? Rather than some gimmick or some special deal, would you stand with me and say, hey, we believe in what you're doing and we want to sow into it? Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. A one-time contribution to hold our hands up as we go to India or becoming a monthly torchbearer would mean the world to us. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus has died, risen from the dead, sent his spirit. We have his word, we have his truth, we have his spirit, we have his reality in our hearts and lives. What is holding us back from running our race and making a difference?